Isaiah chapter 51, we read, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles or the islands shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to Psalter number 182. We'll sing just the first five stanzas, 1 through 5 of 182. Together, God's truth in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now sing Psalter number 53, The Lord Our Shepherd. We'll sing the five stanzas of number 53. Let us now draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, with joy and thanksgiving, childlike adoration, we worship thee in prayer before thy throne of grace. Great things hast thou done for us, whereof we speak and are glad. Make us joyful. Thou hast come to us in Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He laid down his life, shedding his blood as thy lamb upon the altar of that cross of Calvary, fulfilling all of the Old Testament types and shadows and sacrifices finally bringing to completion all of the signs of the Old Testament that pointed to that one perfect, redeeming and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A perfect, complete, glorious payment for all of our sin. And that work in which He earned for us all of our perfection and righteousness before Thee and before men. A perfection which is ours through faith alone, and not by works. A righteousness which in Thy sight Thou dost behold, and because of which Thou dost declare us to be Thy children, Thy sons and daughters. Cause, Heavenly Father, that we may hear the gospel today. For we are very quiet. We come to Thee in reverence of heart and mind and soul and strength. We come not with the noise of our own works or the noise of what man can do, but we are nothing. We come in silence before Thee to hear what great things Thou hast to speak to us. We wait for Thee to give unto us the words of eternal life. Wilt Thou by Thy Spirit work faith in us to believe, to hear, to see, to know, to understand, to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. For those Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make us wise unto salvation through the inner working of the Spirit. And they are valuable for us in all areas of our life. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for all the gifts and the blessings Thou hast bestowed on us. Thank Thee for the Bible. Thank Thee for Thy church and membership in a local congregation with elders and deacons and a minister. Thank Thee for the blessing of the communion of the saints. Thank Thee for the reformed faith. We thank Thee that we may confess together Thy truth in the Apostles' Creed, really in all the creeds that faithfully flow out of that truth which the Apostles gave to us according to the command of Christ. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we may consciously, through the faithful Reformed faith, consciously join ourselves to the apostolic teachings, principles, and practices. We may stand together with the Church of all ages and make known the glory of Thy grace to save sinners, of whom we also are chief. And yet, nevertheless, Thy grace is much greater. Thy mercy is higher than the heavens. And as far as east is from west, so far hast Thou removed our iniquities from us. Thou dost deal with us in Thy pity. We rejoice in thankfulness in Thy long-suffering towards us, not willing that any of us should perish. All those whom Thou hast destined to believe, we should believe and will believe in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. We thank Thee for Thy faithfulness, knowing that then Thy promises towards us shall not fail. So bless us in our worship today. May be for us a true meat and drink to nourish our souls for our work this week, to guide our hearts and homes in the direction of heaven and the New Jerusalem as we sojourn together as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Thank Thee that Christ is the anchor of our souls, so that though we may face many storms again this week that trouble us and toss our hearts about, the the winds of troubles and afflictions, yet we thank Thee that Christ is the anchor of our souls, who is set permanently in the heavenly glory at Thy right hand, so that then we may be assured that all things shall work together for the day when the ship of our hearts will be guided by the Captain Jesus Christ into that harbor of heaven, there in the haven of rest, to enjoy peace with Thee before that glorious sea of crystal, which will reflect the glory of Thy grace and Thy righteousness and the Son of Righteousness unto life everlasting. We thank Thee, Lord, that we may have hope in Thy word. We pray Thou wilt grant it to us again through the word that is brought unto us from the book of Isaiah. Thank Thee for the prophecy of Isaiah. Now work the text which is brought before our hearts and minds. Work that in us so that we may grow in a greater knowledge of Thee, also a greater insight into the work of salvation which Thou accomplishes in Thy people. Bless Thy church throughout the earth. Bless Thy saints and all those who must believe in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Grant that they also may hear the faithful preaching of the word, the gospel of Christ. May they also set their hearts upon Thee, not upon their works or their arm of flesh, or even their faith. May we put our trust in Christ. May we look to the rock from which we are hewn, the rock of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and wilt Thou anchor us to Him by the hope of the gospel. Bless Reverend Klein and his labors in the First Reformed Church today. Bless the congregation there, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. May they be blessed under the means of grace. May they steadily grow and mature in the Reformed faith. Bless all Thy people, all Thy churches, all those faithful to Christ over the earth. May the gospel of the white horse and rider ride triumphantly through the earth, conquering and to conquer, to overthrow and destroy the works of the devil against Thy church and against the Bible and against Thy truth, to trample him underfoot, to make plain that the day of Christ will come in victory and great glory. Nothing shall overthrow the purpose of Jesus Christ, but His work shall be perfected. The day of His coming will be for the church a day of victory and triumph in the grace and the mercy of Christ. Grant us eyes to see that though outwardly it may appear that all hope is lost and the cause of the church is defeated, though the church appears scattered all over the earth, small churches or in little groups that even have no ministers or missionaries to lead them in the gospel of Christ and His truth, yet nevertheless, Lord, give us the grace to put our hope in Thee, that by faith may we see that the great shepherd of the sheep, He never forsakes His sheep and His lambs. He will gather them unto Himself, even the other sheep, which must be brought into His fold. Them He also will bring in by the power of His Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. May we be comforted in that promise, in that work of Christ, in that knowledge that He is the great and good shepherd of the sheep. Bless us now in our worship. May our worship be acceptable in Thy sight. And may it again give us an occasion to give Thee much thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now sing in our psalters from number 352. Sing all the stanzas, all four of 352. Read now from the book of Isaiah. Read from Isaiah, beginning in chapter 8, verse 11, and then read through chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah 8, verse 11, through chapter 9, verse 7. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. When they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness. dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased their joy. The joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus far we read in God's word, and our text is that those last two verses, which we consider the name of that child which is born unto us, and the son which is given unto us, upon whose shoulder will rest the government or the kingdom. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, an attractive feature of the book of Isaiah is its many references and prophecies about the glory of Jehovah, the glory of the Lord. The book of Isaiah in many different places often speaks of the attributes of God more frequently than many other of the Old Testament passages of Scripture. It speaks of the oneness of God, that God is Jehovah, and there is no God beside him. He is God alone. Isaiah speaks of the unchangeableness of God, that he is Jehovah, and he will not turn from his purposes or change in his being and glory. Isaiah speaks of the sovereignty of God. It speaks of his almighty power. So great is his power that God never becomes weary of all the things which he does in heaven and in the earth, in all of his creation. Isaiah speaks of the transcendency of God, which means that God is the lofty one, high above us in his glory and power and majesty. And yet that same Jehovah is also very near to his people in, as you read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah speaks of God's holiness. He is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah speaks of God's grace and his mercy and his love being much, much greater than that of a woman to her child, but a love which, and grace and mercy which can never be broken towards those whom he has written on the palms of his hands, his elect in Jesus Christ. Since we believe that Christ is the revelation of God, you would expect that since God reveals very magnificently the glory of his being and his works, you would expect that then Isaiah would also speak of the coming of the revelation of God who is Jesus Christ. And it does in many places. We cherish, for example, Isaiah 53, which speaks of the coming of the Lamb of God to take away our sin. Every verse in Isaiah 53, every verse, all the way through, speaks of the work of Jesus Christ and the glory of His name. Other passages of Isaiah speak of the outpouring of the Spirit. It speaks of Christ as the servant of Jehovah. When anointed with the Spirit of Jehovah, He will deliver the captives from the prison of sin. He will heal the blind, cause the lame to walk, the dead to rise, and pronounce the year of Jubilee unto His people. All of that speaking, of course, of the miracles that Christ would perform in His church, particularly in our hearts. And then, of course, there are the passages which speak specifically and very clearly of the coming and the incarnation, that is, the birth of Jesus Christ. All of those references, all of those passages, all of the book of Isaiah, when given to the people of God in the Old Testament during the days of Hezekiah, for example, God gave to them an abundant hope, sure promises of the sure mercies of David, that the Messiah was coming. And although God's people would see the judgments of God, which we read here in Isaiah chapter 8, nevertheless, through that judgment, God would save His Zion because of this coming Messiah. And thus, beloved, our text is another one of those passages in the Bible which speak of the coming work of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Messiah Himself, speaking to us about what He will do and who He is. However, our text is not the first time that Isaiah mentions and refers to the Messiah. One passage is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where it speaks of God making our sins, though they are as crimson and scarlet, God will make them as white as snow and wool. Well, how is that going to happen? How is that possible? Behind verse 18 in chapter 1 is Christ, the cross. Then in Isaiah 7, verse 14, another example we're shown by the prophecy of Isaiah to that wicked King Ahaz, the sign, the coming of the Son of God, the birth of Emmanuel by the virgin. A virgin shall conceive, Isaiah said, and will bear a son. And the name of that child, born by the virgin, will be God with us, Emmanuel. Now in our text, in addition to that name Emmanuel, we're told more about who He is and what He will do, so that God can be with us, and God may be with us, and God shall always be with us. The text reveals that this Savior will be the child born to us and given to us, a child in whom all of our hope shall rest and be fulfilled. The hope of everlasting glory, the hope of heavenly joy with God, the hope of that covenant with God rests in that Emmanuel. Now in our text, this child who will be given to us and who will be born for us. What is His name? His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. And finally, His name is the Prince of Peace. Today we consider just the first name. The Lord willing, when there's opportunity in years ahead, we'll also consider the other names given to us here as we think about the birth of Jesus Christ. We consider the child's name, first of all, in the name Wonderful. You'll notice that's what his name is in himself. That tells us what he is in himself. Notice that he is wonderful in his coming into our flesh. And he is also wonderful in how he works his work of salvation also in us. The full meaning of the name Wonderful is a truth which really only applies to God. Only once in the Bible is that word wonder applied to the Antichrist, which it's done in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we are told there in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Antichrist will do many miracles. He will have the power to do things which we, man, cannot really explain how that is done. It happens, but there's really no, from our viewpoint, no rational explanation. This is not part of the normal course of life, that what the Antichrist will do when he is established on the earth. He will do signs and wonders to deceive the nations and to bring them into his dominion against God's Christ and his church. But other than that reference and use of the word and idea wonder, all of the other uses of the word wonder refer to God. In the case of the Antichrist, he will do wonders to try to be as God. But he is not truly the Wonderful One. There's only one who is wonderful, and that is God. Psalm 136, verses 3 and 4, we learn, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." And then again in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, that word is used, and we see the apostles, having the Spirit poured out upon them, they go out into the streets of Jerusalem, and what do they talk about? Themselves? No. The wonderful works of God. What does it mean that God is wonderful and that he does wonderful works? That word wonderful has the root meaning of to be separate, to be different, to be distinguished as unique. We would say to be in a class of our own, in our own category, incomparable to anyone else. We are that unique. That's what the idea of wonderful is. And then to have and occupy that position of being that distinct and unique. That doesn't apply to us, of course, but it does apply to God. God is in a position totally distinct from any of the creatures in his creation. God is not a man. God is not an angel. God is truly unique. For he is above all of his creation. And then the works which God does are truly unique. In the beginning, God called into being all things as though they had been there forever, but really call them out of nothing. That's a wonder. All the things which God does by his providence in the creation are really, from the viewpoint of God, a wonder. Can you explain how the heavens and the earth exist? How the stars just sit there in their course? Scientists say, well, that's gravity. Well, what is gravity? Who puts that power there? They don't know, because God does that. And the works of God are truly unique. And they're so unique that we really cannot understand them. We cannot comprehend them. Can you comprehend how a child is formed in the womb of a mother? No. Can you really explain how a hummingbird flies through the sky, stops, goes backwards, fly upside down, move on? No. We see it, but can we comprehend? No. It's one of the wonderful works of God, telling us in His creation that God is the wonderful one. And through the Scriptures, in the face of Jesus Christ, we see, yes, He only is the wonder, or the wonderful one. And that He is alone the wonderful one is implied when we hear God say through Isaiah, later in the book of Isaiah, God says, I am Jehovah. I am that I am. Can any creature ever say that? I am that I am? All that we can say is, I am that I was, or I am that I will be. But none of us can say, I am that I am. God says, I am Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I am the Wonderful One. I am Almighty. I am all glorious. I am all good. I am truly the wonder. And that means, beloved, our God is truly incomprehensible. You cannot comprehend Him. We cannot really compare ourselves to Him. God is awesome. He is above us. He is the lofty one. That leaves us awestruck, really speechless. Who really can tell the glory of God? Even if you could preach 4,000 sermons, have you exhausted the glory of Him who is the wonder? We haven't even scratched the surface yet. That's how wonderful He is. And it's amazing, beloved, that the child of which the text speaks bears that same name, Wonderful. That's especially true when we know that this child will be a man. The text says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We're told, Israel was told, expect sometime in the future a woman to have a son. That in itself is not unique or distinct. That happens frequently, that women have baby boys. But according to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, we know it's not just going to be another birth of a son by a woman. It's going to be the birth of a son by a virgin. That does not happen. Nevertheless, that child will be born. He will be a son, just like his forefathers, Abraham, David, Solomon, Nathan, all the way through the line to Mary. He will have a human nature. He will have a soul and a body. He will be born into this life, hinting at the fact that He will have to suffer. He's to be born. He has to go through the process of child labor. And when He is born, He also will cry in hunger and seek His mother's milk. From every perspective, the text begins to hint and point the people of God in the Old Testament to the truth that the Messiah must be one from among them, like unto His brethren. He must be a son, a child, a man. But in addition to that, a man like no other, for He shall have the name Wonderful. And that can only mean one thing then, that Christ is here prophesied himself to be God. He will be the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, sent from God into this earth. And he is the only begotten Son of God, not adopted, not created, as we are, but the only begotten Son of God, begotten of God, second person of the Trinity. He will be given a human nature to be joined to his divine nature, the nature possessing in his divine nature all the glory of God, and then joined to that human nature as a child. And he shall be with us. And that, beloved, is true to his name. Wonderful. Can you comprehend that God is with us? That God became a man. And when he became a man, he did not become less of a God, nor did his becoming a man make him a Superman, but he remained God and man. And he took upon himself a human nature which was weakened, not because he deserved it, but because he willingly took that weakened human nature because of you and me and our sin, and was born of the Virgin in a cattle shed, put in a feed box, wrapped in strips of cloth, picturing the purpose for which he came, the cross. That's Emmanuel. That's his name. Wonderful. Can you understand how that is possible? Can you understand how his divinity and his humanity are joined together and then kept together all through his life? Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed to the Father, and then when he hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he died, God and man in the flesh, and then was buried, and then arose again. Now is at God's right hand. Can you comprehend that? That's why he's called Wonderful. I cannot explain it. It's true, all the things we've just said. We can't comprehend that because he is the wonder of God. And we know he is the wonder of God. We don't make this up. He told us that already earlier in the Old Testament when he spoke to Manoah, the father of Samson. In Judges chapter 13, verse 17, Manoah, the father of Samson, asked the angel of Jehovah who had come to him to tell him and his wife that they would have a son who would be a Nazarite, be a judge for God's people against the Philistines. Manoah asked him, "What is your name?" What did the angel of Jehovah say to him? He said, "My name is secret." What does that word secret mean there in the Old Testament in Judges 13, verse 7? It's the same word used here in our text for wonderful. The angel said, "My name is Wonderful." And that's the Christ of God. That's who he is. And secondly, that's how he came to us. He did not come to us by the work of man, or by the will of man, or the choice of man, or the help of man. Though it is true that of all children that they are born of women, nevertheless, this child would not come by the will of man, or the work of a man. That would not be true of the Messiah child. And that may not be true because man can never do what is truly wonderful. Never. All that man can do by nature is not want what is truly wonderful. That was pictured to us when Jesus was born. We read in the text that short phrase, there was no room for him in the inn. Why not? God set that there as a picture of the depravity of man. Man never wants what is truly wonderful. Christ himself doesn't want any room for him. Hates that Christ. That's reflected in John chapter 1. When Christ came, even his own would not receive him. The coming of Christ cannot be the work of a man. Nor can man help God, or God does some of the work and man does the other part, and then together man and God bring the coming of Christ into our flesh by Mary in Bethlehem. No. When you look at the genealogy of Christ, and especially Matthew chapter 1, and you look at the names in that genealogy, and then you read about them, what is recorded in the Old Testament, then we conclude what Isaiah said. Christ is the root of David. Yes, he is. But the root out of a dry ground. Have you ever seen a tree grow out of dry ground? Out of death? We don't. But Christ did. Because he is truly wonderful. It's not with the help of his ancestors like David or Abraham that Christ came in the flesh in Bethlehem right at the exact moment God had determined from eternity. Not at all. David, Solomon, Nathan, all of the people in Christ's genealogies were servants and tools in the hand of God. Yes, that's true. Still God's work. God's control. It's God's work. God's salvation. And that was especially emphasized to Abraham when God gave to Abraham those clear promises of the coming of the seed. Abraham had tried to help God with the coming of that promise. God gave to him the promise in Genesis 12. And Abraham and Sarah weren't for a time having children, so he decided, well, I'll try Hagar. Try that route. Ishmael was born, and Abraham said, here is Ishmael. And God said, no, that is not the son of the promise. You haven't learned yet one thing about how my promise is fulfilled and how the coming of that seed will take place. God waited. From Abraham's point of view, God waited and waited and waited and didn't fulfill his promise. And there they were in their 90s. And then God came and said, now it is time. Because Abraham understood at that point, there is nothing I can do or Sarah can do to have this son, this seed of the promise. And it's exactly at that point in Genesis 18 that God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for me? When Abraham and Sarah reacted to the promise of God through the three men that visited them in the plains of Mamre, they wondered, this isn't going to happen. We're way too old for this. This is impossible. God said, is anything too hard for me? When God said in his word there in the Hebrew language is this, is anything too wonderful for me? That's the word used, the same word used in our text. Is anything too wonderful for me, which I have purposed in my counsel, and which I have promised, and concerning which I have sworn an oath that I will do? Is that too wonderful for me? We have to say, for us, that's too wonderful. That's impossible. But for God, no. Because God is the wonderful one. And the coming of His Son is in the way which is truly wonderful. And that's when Isaac was conceived, and 9 months later born. Born of the promise of the wonderful one. And that's how Christ came into our flesh, by the way of the wonder. That was true throughout all the Old Testament. The coming of Christ wasn't just at the end of Malachi and then at the beginning of Matthew and Luke. That's when Christ came. No, Christ was coming already from Genesis 3, verse 15. He was coming already in paradise. Then the devil came to try to overthrow that kingdom of God. It didn't work. God came with the victory of Genesis 3, verse 15. The devil tried again to stop the coming of Christ and the death of Abel. God said, no, the woman will bear a son. And she did. And she called him Seth, because God gave her the seed, which pointed to Christ. All through the Old Testament, time and time again, the devil tried to stop the coming of Christ. But the coming of Christ still came. God delivered Noah by the flood. God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground. Then destroyed Pharaoh and his host in the midst of the sea. Wonder of grace. Time and time again in the land of Canaan and in the wilderness, God delivered his people from their enemies by the wonder of grace. Think of Gideon and only 300 men against that massive army of the Midianites. Or David fighting Goliath. Always God delivering his people by the wonder of grace and causing the coming of Christ to continue. Not in the way of man helping God, but by God doing his wonderful work. Always. That's how he was born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a wonderful way. Can we explain that? No. Can we comprehend that work of the Spirit in Mary? No. But she did conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. And in the fullness of time, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the feed box there in the cattle shed, because there was no room for him in the inn, and did that in the darkness of the night. Never had, never will, a virgin conceive and bring forth such a child in such a way. It's all part of the wonder of salvation, the wonder of grace in the wonderful one who was sent by the wonderful God, our Jehovah. That coming of Christ was also a wonder, because through it, God gave, notice that, gave his only begotten Son. And Isaiah 9 verse 6 says here, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. He is a gift. You don't earn that Savior. You don't earn that child, that son, that wonderful one. You cannot. And the salvation which he establishes is not by our might. It's not by our work. Even for us to acquire that salvation, to have it in us and in our possession, it's not by our work. It's not by our will. It's also consistent with who God is, who Christ is, and with the way in which Christ works. It's a wonder that God gives to us his only begotten Son. It's a wonder of his love to you. Can you comprehend that? Can you understand that? No. It's too wonderful for us, beloved. It's amazing. It's also very wonderful, the giving of His only begotten Son to us. For nothing in return. Just don't forget, beloved, He gave that Son and that child to us. Think about that. Who are the us that Isaiah is referring to here? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The us are those totally and forever undeserving of that unspeakable gift of God's only begotten Son. Never shall we be worthy of that gift. Never shall we deserve that gift because of our sin, because of which we deserve hell. We don't deserve a Savior. But nevertheless, unto you is given the Son of God. That, beloved, is truly wonderful. That Christ came into our flesh to save you, to take your place in the second death of hell on the cross, so that you might never taste and go to that place of hell, so that you might have heaven, everlasting life. That is truly wonderful, isn't it? And it's truly wonderful because God had that all in His plan. All in His timing. God's clock was in control. He governed all the creatures and the stars up above, all the people in power and governments and the earth, worked in His people and the shepherds on the fields, everything organized and ready, and then it's time. She brought forth her firstborn son, the firstborn of God, flesh, laid him in the feed box, wrapped him in those strips of cloth, because there was no room for him in the inn. That is God's gift to us, as the angels said to the shepherds. That's the wonder of grace. That's the way He works in us, beloved. It's no other way. Christ establishes that kingdom of which the text speaks in verse 7, also verse 6, the government, the kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, as many supposed. A heavenly kingdom. Something which is truly wonderful. An earthly kingdom is not truly wonderful. It just simply isn't. But a heavenly kingdom, now that's wonderful. Kingdom which human wisdom cannot comprehend. A kingdom which is established not by our might or by the cooperation of man with God, but by God alone through His Son. That's wonderful. And a kingdom which is established at the cross of Christ. That is wonderful. Where the king dies to make the kingdom and all the citizens of the kingdom infinitely wealthy beyond their thought, and to set them in that kingdom by the power of His Spirit on the basis of His death, and earn for them the wealth of eternal life and glory with God. That is wonderful. There is no kingdom like that in all of God's creation. And the way in which He establishes that kingdom, His rule in your hearts, it's truly wonderful. When you think about this, that the eternal God of life suffered that eternal wrath of God in the death of the cross. Can you comprehend that? The one who is in Himself, the independent one, became a very dependent baby. And then pinned to the cross so that, according to His human nature, He couldn't get off. pinned to the cross by nails, and pinned to the cross by his love for you. Can you comprehend that? He who is the sovereign, the Almighty God, the Lord of the wind and the waves, then became subject to death and the grave. He who is truly the wonderful one became the object of the sneers, the persecution, the mockery, the temptations of wicked men, and then was rejected even by his own. That's the wonder. And that's the way he continues to work, beloved, when he works his kingdom in you. We don't become sons of God by our work or our will. We don't raise ourselves out of death. Have you ever seen someone in the cemetery get out of their grave? It never happens. It will happen one day. Final resurrection. It did happen when Christ died and the graves were open. God's people came forth, but only because of the wonder which Christ works in his people. He raises us out of death into his life. And he has done that to you and does that to his people by his spirit of regeneration. He puts into you his life. Can you comprehend that? No. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you hear the wind coming, and you see the leaves moving in the trees, but you don't really see the wind, and you can't comprehend the wind. That's exactly the way the Spirit works, as the Spirit of the wonderful God. We can't comprehend how the Spirit works. Salvation in us. But we know he does when we're converted, when we believe, when we enjoy the blessings of justification and our sanctification. That's wonderful, beloved. He doesn't need your help to save you. And he doesn't look for your help either. He doesn't wait for you to open your heart. That's not very wonderful. If salvation is that way, if I have to open my heart and then let him in, that's not wonderful at all. But what is truly wonderful, which defies our comprehension and goes beyond our ability to help, to do, is when Christ comes into my heart by his will, his sovereign grace, and plants into me his light, pours into me by his Spirit his love, and then makes me sincerely willing to do his word and to love him with all my heart and soul and strength. Now that is wonderful. It's wonderful to hear about, and it's very wonderful to experience too. And beloved, there's more. Christ is pleased to work that in you through this life in a very wonderful way for you in life. Christ leads you in life down your pathway. He makes this happen in your life and that happen, this happen and that happen at the exact moment, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Everything according to his will. Can you comprehend why your life has taken the course it has? Does that make any sense to you? Why all these things in your past life happened exactly when they had to? The answer is no. We can't comprehend that, and we never will, and God doesn't expect us to either. Don't try to figure it out either. You can't, because the way in which God leads you through life is truly wonderful. The reason he leads you that way, you and I need to learn this conclusion, that for you and I to get from here to there in the heavenly kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way from here to there is impossible for you. and me. Absolutely too wonderful for us. It's impossible. But the good news is, what's impossible for you, that's possible for God. It's not too hard for Him. It's not too wonderful for Him to take you from here, lead you through life, so that you may be with Him where He is. That's not too wonderful for Him. And we know it isn't, because today He feeds you with the manna, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He gives you water out of the rock to everlasting life. By His grace He preserves you every step of the way. And He won't let you go, leading you through life to learn the way of being a child, dependent upon God, trusting in Him, and knowing that all things do work together for good. And thus, when you consider all that God is, all that Christ is, all that Christ has done for you, all that He continues to do for you, in you, and through you, we really only can say what David said in Psalm 139. When we think about all the thoughts which God has towards us, all the things which God does to us, and that wherever we go in life, God is always there. The psalmist said, "Such knowledge of my God is too wonderful for me. I cannot comprehend its glory. I can't fathom its beauty. I know it's true, but it's awesome. It's beyond my ability to comprehend." But nevertheless, beloved, though you and I can never comprehend that, what a blessing it is, isn't it? What a comfort it is, isn't it, to believe that He is wonderful in Himself, in His coming for you, and in His work in your heart and life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, grant that we may be blessed by the preaching of Thy word about Thy name, wonderful. May it inspire us unto thanksgiving. May it inspire us unto adoration of Thee, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, with the Holy Spirit, who is the one true, eternal, living Jehovah, beside whom there is no other God. Thou art the God of our salvation. And we thank Thee that Thou hast saved us. Wilt Thou continue in Thy wonderful way, in Thy wonder of grace, to preserve and to keep us faithful, to keep us in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let us now give our offerings for the cause of the general fund and the building fund.
Praise ye the Lord, and bless Him.
us now receive God's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Other and the